1984, I got to go to the Summer Games in L.A. Now, that's not Lower Alabama. That's Los Angeles. So I got to go to the Summer Games, and it was fantastic. I had a dream all my life because I coached track for years, and I always wanted to go to the Olympics. I never thought I'd ever get to go. So I resigned from coaching, and I went to seminary, and right in the middle of seminary, a person took me to the Olympic Games. Well, the stadium was, of course, in the Coliseum was in Los Angeles. There were over 100,000 people there, athletes. I was sitting in the stands. You could see all these people, I mean, from every country. It was just incredible. But it was something that would happen no matter where you were. Your eyes were drawn to the end of the stadium. It was down at that end, and we would see, and there was this place that was the rewarding stand. It was the place that they gave out the medals. And no matter what was going on, while they would be racing, they would be 100 meters and everything, and then suddenly you would hear this loud trumpets, and everything would stop. Even the field events, everybody would stop, no matter what they were doing, and they'd look back to that area, and they would march out there, and they would award the gold medal, the silver medal, the bronze medal to whoever won these awards. And so it was very special. Well, you realize at the end of 1 Corinthians 9, this little section, we won't get to it tonight, that little section itself, but Paul talks about the whole idea about running the race so he can get the prize. And that's what we think about in the Christian life, the whole idea of rewards, and that we serve Jesus Christ and we live for Him, and we might limit our freedom, we might limit all of these things so that we might hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. We want to live in such a life in such a way that we get those rewards. 2 Corinthians 5:10, that's a little bit, of course, in the second letter that he wrote to them, but he said, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded for the things we've done in our bodies, whether they good or worthless. So you and I, one day, will be there. We'll be rewarded for how we ran the race. And 1 John says we could be ashamed at His coming, or we could hear Him say, well done. Well, this evening, as we look at chapter 9, we continue. Paul describes his own life. He talks about his example of a person who, for the love of other people and for the ministry of Jesus Christ, actually limited his freedom and what he did. We've seen two things. First of all, in chapter 8, we saw two aspects we've seen in chapter 8, his love for others and how he said because he loved other people, he limited his freedom. And we talked about that. There are things that you are free to do as a believer, but sometimes because of your relationship with other people and your love for other people, even though you might have the right to do something, you might say, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to offend them in any way. Because I love them, I will limit that. Paul talked about that in chapter 8. Chapter 9, he talked about it in a little bit different light. He talked about for his service for Jesus Christ, he limited his freedom. In fact, in the first part of the chapter, what we saw last week, he talked about that he had the right to get married, he had the right to get paid, he had the right to do all sort of different things, and yet he said, I choose not to get married, I give up that freedom so I can serve Christ. He said, I could have gotten paid, or I could get paid, or I even should get paid for doing his ministry. He said, but I gave up the right to take that money on purpose so that the cost of the gospel, nobody would think that there's money involved. He talked about all those things. And so in 8 and 9, that's what we've seen. As we continue this evening, we saw in 9, 1 through 14, that kind of that idea. Well, we're going to start tonight in verse 15 and go through a little bit. Let me show you this. Let me break down the passage for you. 15 through 18, he talks about his ministry, and his plan was to present the gospel freely. Now, when we talk about presenting the gospel freely, we're presenting the gospel freely that we don't add works to it. You know, when Paul's saying he presented the gospel freely, he's saying, I served and ministered to those people and gave the gospel. I did it for no money. I didn't want them to give me any kind of money. I didn't want that to cloud the issue that some of those Corinthians people would think giving out the gospel, money is connected with it. That's what he's talking about. Then we'll see that. And then the next thing, in 19 through 23, we see his motive. What did he desire in all things? It was to win others to Christ. And that's why he said, I became all things to all people. Whatever it took, to the Jew, I became the Jew. To the one under the law, I came under the law. To the one out the law, I became the to the one who was weak, I became weak. Paul says, whatever it took, I did in order to be able to reach people for Christ. Then what we'll see next time, we'll finish that part tonight. Next time in verses 24 through 27, there is the charge. He's given it to the Corinthians as well as himself to live in such a way that you receive rewards. There's a charge for all of us that we want to live in such a way that we hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. So there's some great things we'll see. Well, there's so much in this. His ministry, his motive, his charge. And as we go through the passage, we'll look at ministry and motive tonight, and then we'll look at charge next time. Now, as we begin, just remember, Paul's showing, he's stating that his love for others and his service for Christ limits his freedom. We do have a lot of rights. And when we start talking about the Christian life, and there are people who are confused, and they talk about, you know, there's so many, and I mean this in a sad way, there's so many people who are under law and under legalism and under bondage. They don't even understand the Christian life. They don't have the freedom in the Christian life. But we do. We do. And Paul talked about the freedom he has. And he's saying there are a lot of things he has the freedom to do that he chooses not to do so he can minister to these Corinthians. Sometimes we may say the same thing. There are a lot of things we have freedom to do, but because we're trying to reach people for Christ, there are things we may just give up. Well, let's see this. Look how Paul begins. He starts talking about the fact that he wants to proclaim freely the gospel. Look at verse 15. He says, "But I have used none of these things, and I'm not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case, for it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one." Well, if you just start at verse 15, nobody knows what he's talking about. You have to remember the flow of the passage. When he starts by saying, "But I have used none of these things." What things? The freedom that he had to have a comfortable life, the freedom that he had to get married, the freedom that he had to get paid. He's really been emphasizing the last part of chapter 9, or the last part of the section that we saw last week, that listen, he had the right to get paid. In fact, he gave five reasons from Scripture why he had the right to be paid as a pastor to these people. But he said, "But I took none of it. I don't want to get paid." That's what he's saying. Now, that's Paul speaking. That's not me speaking, by the way. That's Paul speaking. He's saying, "I do not want to get paid," he says. He says, "But I have used none of these things." None of these things. Referring back to this, the whole idea of his comfortable life, marriage, pay as a minister. He had the right, but he said no. In fact, verse 12 says, somewhere in verse 12, that middle way through, says, "Nevertheless, we did not use these rights." And he's talking about the right to be paid, the right to all these things. So he says, "I have used none of these things." Now, when you start saying to people, as Paul writes this letter, and saying, "You know, I had the right to get paid, but I don't want it. I had the right to get paid, but I don't want it," they may think he wants it. He's just saying that. He's really wanting us to say, "Well, we're going to pay you." So look what Paul says in the next statement. "I'm not writing these things so that we've done so in my case." He says, "I'm not writing to tell you about how the fact that I gave up being paid so that you would say, 'Oh, well, let's go ahead and pay him.'" He said, "No, I'm not writing that way. I'm writing so I don't want it to be done for me. For it would be better for me to die, I'd rather die, than have any man make my boast an empty one." What's his boast? That he gives the gospel freely. That he serves the Corinthians without taking money from them. That's what he's saying. And he's saying, "Listen, I'd rather die than somebody be able to come to me and say, 'You can't say that because we paid you.'" He says, "My boast is that I don't take money from the Corinthians to give out the gospel." So it's powerful. Now, we saw last time that in our own lives and ministries, there are a lot of things, there are freedoms we give up out of love for others and out of service for Jesus Christ, and so that we can have that goal of telling others about Christ. So he says, "Listen, I'm not writing these things so it'll be done so in my case. I'm not writing this so the Corinthians will think I need the money and they'll give it to me. I would rather die. I'd just rather die than have any man make my boast an empty one than anybody could say, 'Well, he did take money.'" So he says, "I proclaim the gospel, I minister freely for no pay." That's his plan. He goes on to describe something that I think is powerful. Look what he says. "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Now he says this, here's the bottom line. For if, and it's true, if and it's true, I preach the gospel. And he does. He proclaims the gospel. He says, "I have nothing to boast of because I'm under compulsion. I can't boast about the fact that I give the gospel. I give it out because I'm under compulsion to do that. I'm supposed to do that. That was my mission." If you remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus and when Jesus Christ talked to him, he said, "I want you to get up, get on your feet. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. Your goal and dream and plan, I'm going to send you there to turn them from darkness to light, to the kingdom of the dear Son." He said, "I want you to give them the message so they can have life." So Paul says, "Hey, I'm under compulsion. I got to do it." He says, "For I preach the gospel, I don't have anything to boast of because I'm supposed to do this. This is not something I'm just happen to do and say, 'Oh, by the way, guess what I'm doing.'" No, he says, "I can't even boast about it. I have nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion." What is the gospel? He says, I preach the gospel. You know, Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is such a powerful message. It means good news, of course. He says, I'm not ashamed of it. It means never disappointed by the gospel because it's the power of God that results in salvation. The gospel brings salvation to everyone who believes. Then he goes on and says, Jew first, also the Greek. What is the gospel? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:1, I make known to you the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:3, he says, for I deliver to you of first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried and rose again on the third day according to Scripture. The gospel is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the message. He says, I get to proclaim the gospel. He said, I preach the gospel, but I don't have anything to boast of by saying I preach it because I'm under compulsion to do it. I've got to do it. So the gospel is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and how you put your faith in him and you have eternal life. Now, I just want to remind you of something. Jesus Christ came to the earth. He died on the cross. He paid for sin. He was buried. He rose again, conquering death, physical death. And he is the Savior of the world. He offers to human beings an eternal relationship with God. We call it eternal life. You can call it a lot of things. You can say salvation. When we mean salvation, salvation from separation. Because if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you will be separated from God forever. What he offers to us is an eternal relationship with him forever. We call that eternal life. And so that's the key. When Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, I get to preach the gospel. That's the message. People are confused. The offer, listen carefully, the offer is eternal life. The offer is an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. You could say, Jesus Christ will save you eternally from separation. Jesus Christ will justify you. He will justify you eternally. Jesus Christ will give you life, not just life. He will give you eternal life. So we need to remember that when we're talking to people about salvation, we need to say to them, the offer from Jesus Christ is that he will give you life forever with him. That's the offer. And that's what Paul says. He says, you know what? I'm under compulsion. For if I preach the gospel, and I do, I'm nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion. For woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. The message that Paul preached 2,000 years ago is the same message you preach, proclaim, share, teach when you walk out these doors. Exact same message. Different people, different situations, but the message never changes. I remember when I went with Campus Crusade to Mexico, and you know, we're talking to them, but what are we telling them? We're telling them Jesus died and rose again, and if they will believe in him, they have eternal life. The same message, different language, same message. Wherever you go, Dale Bob's in Slovenia, you know what? He tells them exactly the same message. So it's just amazing when you think about it. He says, if I preach the gospel, I don't have anything to boast of because I'm under compulsion. I'm under compulsion. Same is true for us. We cannot boast by saying, guess what? I share my faith. You're supposed to share your faith. In fact, what we usually say is not boasting that we share our faith. We're usually saying, I wish I could share my faith. I wish I did share my faith. I never share my faith. We should be saying, I'm under compulsion to tell these people because they don't know. They don't know. He says, I'm under compulsion, and woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech through us. We are witnesses for Christ. We're to make disciples. It's evangelism and training. He says, I'm under compulsion. I'd die if I don't proclaim this. You remember what Ezekiel said? Ezekiel had this message, and he said, if I don't hurry up and say the message, I think I'm going to explode. You know? He's going to be in trouble, Paul says. Woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. Now he goes on and he gives some more details. Notice verse 17. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. Now let me explain this verse. It's a little bit hard. When he says, if I do it voluntarily, and it's a first class if in Greek, I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. He says, since it's voluntarily that I go out and proclaim the message freely, no money, nothing, I get a reward. You know what his reward is? You may first think, oh, he's going to get rewarded by God. No, his reward is that he gets to announce it freely. His reward is he gave the gospel without cost. That's what he's going to say. You'll see it in the next verse. He says, for if I do it voluntarily, I have a reward. Look at verse 18. What is my reward? That I preach the gospel and I offer it without charge. His reward is to be able to say, I didn't mix it up at all. People didn't think money had anything to do with it. I wouldn't even take money. There wasn't any money connected with it in any way, shape, or form, so nobody would get confused. I told you last week about this time I took those kids when I first came here to that meeting, and it was supposed to be evangelistic, and I took some kids that I didn't think knew the Lord, and I had this little girl sitting by me, and I talked to her a little bit on the way down there. We got there. The very first thing to do is ask for money. The very first thing they did was ask for money. I just don't think that's, if you're going to do anything evangelistic, don't put money in there at all. That's what Paul is saying. I didn't ask for money. I didn't want to get paid. So he says, if I do this voluntarily, without money, I have a reward. The reward is that he gets to give the gospel without charge. Notice what his next statement is. But if against my will, now what he means by that is, what if against my own will I got paid to do it? Look what he goes on to say. I still have this stewardship entrusted to me. I still got to say it. Whether I get paid or not, I still got to proclaim the gospel, is what Paul is saying. He said, personally, my dream and goal and my reward is I do it voluntarily. I don't do it for the money. But if it was against my will and they paid me, and I don't want them to pay me, but if they did, I still have the stewardship entrusted to me. And the word stewardship there is oikonomos, which means a responsibility. So if he did it freely, his reward is he gets to say, I did it freely. If he did it for pay, he says, well, I still got to do it. I have the stewardship entrusted to me. So whether he gets paid or not, he has the responsibility. And the truth is for us, most of you don't get paid to proclaim the gospel. But you still are under compulsion to do it. You know, Paul says, we beg you, be reconciled to God. In the book of Acts, when Luke writes it, he says things like, we persuaded them. You know, when we talk to people about Christ, it's not, hey, yeah, take it or leave it, man. Yeah, that's just up to you. Just think about it. Just think about it. That's not the way it ought to be. We beg you on behalf of Christ. Listen to this. This is the way of eternal life. This is the way of salvation. This is the way you can have a relationship with God. Paul says, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled. So that's how we should look at it. That's how we should think about him. Well, he goes on in verse 18 and explains again what this reward is. He says, but what then is my reward? What is the reward? Well, that when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge. That's his reward. So as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. He said, my right in the gospel is, you remember, those who proclaim the gospel can make their living from the gospel. That's what he's already quoted. That's what Jesus said. That's what the Lord directed. But he says, I'm not going to make use of this right. I want my reward to be that I preach the gospel without any kind of charge at all. And I think our application would be, make sure that when we present the saving message of Jesus Christ, that we don't mix it up in anything that connects it with saying, well, you got to come to church, you got to live for Jesus, or you got to give money, or you got to be baptized, or you don't want there anything connected with salvation. That's why Lordship salvation is so dangerous. Lordship salvation is basically telling people there are certain things you must do in order to be saved. They connect turning away from sin, giving your life to Jesus, being willing to serve him, make a public profession, getting baptized. All of these things are connected with salvation. And they are not given a free grace message. They're given a works message. And so for us, our application is not that we're in Paul's position to say, don't pay me. We're in position to say, make sure we give a free message to these people, that we're not connecting anything with it. That's why Paul didn't want money. He says, if I take money, they'll think, okay, money has something to do with this thing. And that's why he did it with the Corinthians. Now, let me be clear. How did Paul make it if he didn't get any money from these people? Some of these times, what did he do? He was a tent maker. But there were other times churches like the Philippians and other places sent him money. And one of the letters, we'll read it later on, he'll say that I was doing this. And then when the gifts came, I stopped and I could spend full time proclaiming the message. But one thing that he did is he never took money from the Corinthians. Now, he took money from other people, but not the Corinthians, because he wanted to make sure they saw it as a clear, free message. Powerful, powerful, powerful. Our goal, same thing, 2 Corinthians 5. We want to give the ministry of reconciliation. We want to tell others how God has brought man back to himself. We want to proclaim this to our community. So let me raise a couple of questions before we go any further. Number one, do you know the gospel? You know where to go? 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. You know how to share your faith. We've talked about it many times. We have a thing called, we have good news, bad news, the sin and salvation. There's the bridge. There's all kind of different ways to share your faith. Do you have a method? Are you praying for people? Are you looking for the opportunities? Could you, if somebody said to you, tell me what this message is, could you go to the Word of God and show somebody clearly how they can have eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ? If you were to say, I don't think I can, then when we start CBI in the fall, take either the 2-2 or the 4-12, and in the 4-12 and in the 2-2, we go over sharing your faith, especially the 4-12. There are three lessons on how to share your faith. That way you can feel confident. If you don't want to wait till then, call me. I'll meet with you individually. I'll go over and show you two or three quick, easy ways to share your faith, because we gotta feel confident that we can tell people about Jesus Christ. Got to. So Paul says, what's my reward? That I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so not as to make a full use of my right in the gospel. So I don't get the money that I have the right to. I just want it to be clear. Now, from this, he's going to talk about his motive. Why does he care about all this? Why does he want a free gospel? Why does he want it clear out to those people? Well, because his bottom line is he wants to see people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Look at verse 22. Look at the last part of verse 22 where he says, I have become all things to all men. Why? So that I may by all means save some. His plan is I'll do whatever it takes so that some will come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm afraid, y'all, and I'm talking to me as much as I am to you, I'm afraid that I don't wake up in the morning and go, I'm going to do whatever it takes to see somebody come to know Christ. I mean, do we have that urgency about our lives that we want to see the people that we come in contact with come to know Christ? I don't think we do. And maybe we should just all look at each other and start praying for each other and saying, let's get that heart to say, I want to do whatever it takes to see people come to know Christ. So look at his motive. Now, before we get into this, he says, I become all things to all men. What does that mean? Well, number one, it's not wishy-washy. It doesn't mean that Paul says, I'll just tell them anything they want to hear. Now, this is what you find today in a lot of churches. You find pastors telling people anything they want to hear just so they'll come back to church. We're not even talking about evangelism. We're just talking about getting people to come to church. Paul didn't say, I would tell people what they wanted to hear. When he says, I become all things to all people, he's not saying, I'll just tell them anything they want. No, he's saying, I'm putting no stumbling blocks that will block them from listening to my message. It's that not a joke, but a thing we'd say, if you knew a person that you wanted to lead them to Christ, and you knew they thought somehow it was wrong to go to movies, you don't start talking to them about going to movies if you're going to try to lead them to Christ. He says, I do whatever it takes to get where these people are so I can share my faith with them. Okay, look what he does. Look how he starts off. Verse 19. For though I'm free from all men, I've made myself a slave to all that I may win more. He says, I'm free. I have great freedom in Christ. It goes back to the truths that we realize that Christ is the end of the law to all who believe. We're not under a Mosaic law. The Bible, rights and wrongs is the key, but we're not under any kind of law system. We have great freedom. He says, for though I am free. I've made myself a slave. So that I may win the more. He says, I've limited my freedom so I can reach people for Christ. The bottom line is he's not here for his life. He's here to touch lives for Jesus Christ. Romans 1:14, what did he say? I am a debtor to all people. He's eager to proclaim the gospel. So he starts off by saying, even though I'm free, I made myself a slave. Look at the next one. Verse 20, to the Jews I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. He said, in order to reach Jewish people, what did I do? I acted like Jewish people. Now, Paul, you're Jewish, so it's not that hard, right? No, it wasn't that hard there. You know, he'd say, that was the easiest thing I had to do, was be Jewish. But you know what? By trusting Jesus Christ and the great freedom he had, he realized that a lot of that stuff in Judaism, he had great freedom from that. But what did he do when he was with the Jews? What did he say? To the Jews, I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. It's amazing. He related them in ways that did not offend them, did not shut the door to sharing. He related to them in such ways that he could touch their lives. Notice the next one. To those who were under the law, as under the law, though not being under the law myself, so that I might win those who were under law. He says, and to people who were under law. Now we thought, aren't all Jews under law? So who is he talking about? Well, he's talking about Jews, but there were some Jews that were stricter about this thing than others. Legalism. If you talk to Jewish people today, you know there's three different groups of Jewish people today. Actually, four. There's some that are not religious at all, and then there's some that are religious, but they'd be what we'd call very liberal. There's a middle group of Jews, sometimes called conservative Jews, that they sort of say, I like some of the stuff of Judaism, and I don't like some of the stuff of Judaism. And then you've got the very orthodox type Jew who's going to go through all the stuff, and you know, and so you've got all these different ones. Well, these some Jew over here would say, I don't do that. But Paul says, look, if I'm with these over here, I'm going to do just like they do. And if I'm with these over here, I'm going to do just like they do. That's what he's saying. And so he says, to those under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law. I'm not under the law. So that I might win those who were under the law. Now he says to people, to those Jewish people who are under law, he says, I live like them in that sense. I did whatever I could do so that I would not offend them. Do you remember when Paul comes back after the third missionary journey? And he goes to see James, and they tell him, there's a rumor out that you're telling people not to keep the law. And there's a lot of Jews offended about this. And Paul says, well, I don't want to offend any Jews. And so he goes to the temple and does what? He's offering some kind of a vow in the temple. Now, Paul didn't have to do any vows. Why did he do a vow? Because he said, I want to show these Jews that I'm not trying to destroy all that. I just want to do whatever it takes so I can reach them. That's what he did. And that's what he's saying here to the Jews. To those who are under law, I put myself under law so that I might win those who are under law. Look at the next one. To those who are without law, that'd be Gentiles, as without law. Well, the Gentiles didn't have that revelation, didn't have those certain things. So he says, so when I lived with the Gentiles, I acted like the Gentiles. I fit into their culture so that I could reach them. He's not saying just live any way you want to. He said, I'm going to live morally right. I'm going to do what God says. But when I'm with certain people, I'm not going to do things that's going to automatically offend them or turn them off. But I'm going to try to assimilate with them and be like them in a sense enough that they will listen to me and I can tell them about Jesus Christ. Notice what he says. To those who are without law, as without law, and then law. And then he says this, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. Now, he explains it. See, some people want to say to us, oh, you people who say that you're not under Mosaic law, you just have no law at all. You have no restrictions. Nobody ever said that. We're under what's called the law of Christ, which, and I'll explain it to you in just a second, but notice what he says. He says, to those who are without the law, as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. The law of Christ is simply put, when they came to Jesus and said, what is the greatest of all the what? The commandments, the laws. And he says, what is the first law? What is the greatest of all the commandments? You shall what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. And the second one is equal to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the other laws hinge on loving God and loving others. As Jesus got ready to leave, he told his guys, he said, a new commandment I give you. I'm going to go even beyond what we'd call the law, that law. I'm going to give you a different law of Christ. A new commandment that I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. He stretched it on out. The law of Christ is love one another as Christ loves us. That's what it is. And so he said, I'm not under no law. I got the law of Christ, which is love people. Love God, love people. That's bottom line. And so he says, so I did that. I'm under, so that I might win those who are without law. So he says, listen, to the Jew, I became a Jew. To the one under the law, I came like under the law. To the one without the law, I came without the law. To the one who is a slave under certain things, I put myself under those things even though I'm free. Look at the last one that he said. To the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. Now, I think he's just making a broad statement. The weak are those, and we've already seen Paul talking about the weak and the strong and all that. Bottom line, those who allow certain things to bother them. I think Paul would say this. Some people are bothered by things that they don't need to be bothered by, but I didn't make that the issue. To those who are weak, I sort of put myself in their same situation. Why? That I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I might by all means save some. Hudson Taylor wanted to go to China. And several times they weren't let, some of the mission organizations wouldn't let him go. And so finally he just left on his own to go. He started the China Inland Mission. And when he went there, he decided to do something no other missionaries had done. He decided to go and be a Chinese. So when he got there, he got their clothes and put on their clothes. And he made himself a little darker. And then he took his hair and he began to grow it. And he grew it to be that long thing braided going down his back. And he wore their clothes. He learned their language. And he became a Chinese. And they said they loved him because he must love them to be like them. That's what they said. And he had a tremendous mission and a tremendous ministry. And Paul would say, that's exactly what I'm talking about. Whatever you got to do, do it to reach those people. You don't compromise the message. You never compromise the gospel, the good news message of Christ. You never add anything to it. You just give the grace message of salvation. But you do what it takes where you can get to talk to these people. And that's what he's saying. And so Paul said, that I've become all things to all men so that by all means I would save some. And then he says this, I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a partaker of it. That means he's a partner with the gospel. He says, I'm a partner with the saving message. I do all these things for the sake of the good news message because the gospel is the what? It's the power of God unto salvation. Paul's not the Savior. Paul's not the power. The good news message is the power of God that results in salvation. So Paul says, hey, I'm doing all this for the sake of the gospel because I want to be a partaker, a fellow partner, or partaker of it. It's that same idea of a partner with it. Our motive is to see Jesus, see people trust Jesus Christ as Savior. The statistics are alarming. George Barna, who's kind of the guru about statistics in the church, says that in the church, church body and the people who go to church, and he sent all these surveys out, what he finds is that at least 30 to 50% of people that say they are Christians believe, I'm going to quote this, if I can find it. 30 to 50% of the people who say they're Christians say good people go to heaven regardless if they trust Christ or not. That's in our pews. I don't think they're in his pews. But in the country, 30 to 40 to 50% of the people, just according to whichever statistics he pulled in, that there are people who say they're Christians, but they say good people go to heaven. It doesn't matter whether they trust in Jesus or not because salvation is being good. Now, there are a lot of people out there that are confused. George Barna did a study about 4 years ago, and they discovered that in the mainline denominations of the United States, they believe that 60% of the people who go to church are not Christians. 60%. And if you take the statistic that are you saved by faith alone in Christ alone, there are very few people who believe that. They would say, it's Jesus, but you've got to be willing to do the following things. That's not faith alone in Christ alone. If you go to faith alone in Christ alone plus nothing, there are a lot of people who may not be Christians who go into church every Sunday. George Barna says this. He said, churches have become places for full-service social institutions which meet for the feel-good worship rather than the places who proclaim the Word of God. the feel-good worship rather than the places who proclaim the word of God. Paul's motive to salvation of people, our motive to see people trust Christ as Savior. Next time, the famous passage, because this ends this little section, and so what does he say? He says, now listen, this is my motive of life, is that I'd go and these people would come to know Christ. So therefore, don't you know, everybody who runs in a race gets the prize, so let's run so we get the prize. Let's run in such a way we'll hear him say, well done. He said, I don't want to be disqualified. The Greek word dokimos, which means to be approved by God. And when it says disqualified, it's the Greek word adokimos, which means not qualified. Not, you know, he's basically saying not approved. I'm not talking about salvation. He's saying when you run the race of life, when it's all over and you stand before your Savior, is he going to say, I approve you. Well done. You did what I wanted you to do. Your life was for me. Or is he going to say, you're adokimos, you're disqualified, you're not approved, and you'd be ashamed that it's coming. That's what we're going to see next week in verses 24 through 27, running the race to get the prize. Well, what have we seen? We've seen the ministry. He wanted to proclaim the gospel freely. He said that the motive was to see others trust Christ, and then we see at the end the charge to get the rewards. Let me give you two applications real quickly. First, make it our ministry to proclaim clearly the gospel. I mean, make that our dream. And when you talk about the sheer need of faith, now we know the plan of Countryside, the commission of this body, is the commission that Jesus Christ gave, and that was to make disciples. That's twofold, evangelism and training. It starts with evangelism, where you lead people to Christ, and then it is training as we bring them into the body and they grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But for them to get into the body, they're going to have to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. We make it part of our ministry to proclaim clearly the gospel message. Oswald Chambers, I love how he writes. He said this, I want to realize that it is not my obedience that saves me. It is not my goodness that saves me. No, I am right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, who died for me and gives me eternal life. My salvation stands on the death and resurrection of Christ. That's Oswald Chambers. Why are we here? We have the ministry of reconciliation, so you must know the gospel and you must know how to share your faith. And whatever it takes for you to be prepared, be prepared. Second application is, let our motive be that people trust Christ. That's what we want to see. That's our motive. Paul says, what's my motive? That by all means I might save some. Why would I not take money? Why would I be all things to all men so that people would trust in Christ? That's his plan. So know the message, know the method, pray for the opportunities, let our motive be that. The old saying is said that God formed us, sin deformed us, and Christ transforms us. And that's what we want. So there may be times you limit your freedoms, as Paul did, so that you can do whatever it takes to reach the people that come into your sphere of contact, that you can do whatever it takes to see them come to know Christ. Because that's just where it starts. We lead them to Christ, then we get them into a local body, this local body, and we begin to train them and equip them and get them so they can do the same thing. As Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:2, take the things I've taught you and trust these faithful people who will teach others who will be able to do the same thing. That's the plan. So may we do that. May our ministry be to make known the gospel with our motive to see others trust Christ. And someday we want to hear him say, well done. Let's pray. And if you have questions or comments, we'll deal with that. Dear Heavenly Father, what a night and what a passage. Lord, we just look at Paul and we see here's a guy that was smart and really originally was rich and everything, and yet he gave everything up, as he says. I count it all as refuge for the glory of Jesus Christ. And he strives toward the mark of the prize of the upward calling. And Lord, we think about Paul saying that, listen, I have great freedom, but I'm using none of that so that I can preach the gospel, so that I can preach it freely. He made himself all things to all men so that he might win the more. And so, Lord, I pray that for us, that we might wake up with an urgency of realizing that every day as we go out into the world, out into the community, that we're going out as ambassadors for Christ, and we get to proclaim the message. We get to preach the gospel. We get to preach a free grace message of salvation. And may we do whatever it takes, making ourselves all things to all men so that we might by all means save some, knowing that you save them through us, that we would like to be partners in the gospel. So use us, Lord, for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.